9. Got my Bible back. Willie stole it, or his wife stole it. She repented. Good. Fortunately, I have about 3,000 Bibles down there in that room. Okay, Jeremiah 9. One of the marks of David's mighty men, one of the marks is they understood the times. So we're going to work on that. Do we understand the times we're living in and the events of this past week? So Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah was the final prophet in Jerusalem prior to their destruction. So he's describing the general attitude of people in Jerusalem, and it would be a general attitude that we're experiencing in our country. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. So let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand the times as you predicted, as far as religiously or in the Bible world and politically. And we should not be shocked by these things, and that we should draw closer to thee as a result of the chaos that's being promoted. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to reach out, help other folks who are under the emotions of it. And I pray you'd help us learn from Jeremiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, you can see where often he's referred to as the weeping prophet, because he's weeping about the social environment of his day. He was a prophet for about 4 decades. So he watched Judah and Jerusalem go from the height of Josiah down to Zedekiah. Had a small remnant of people that maybe have a Bible study with him, 10, 15 people, probably no more than that. And so in verse 1, it talks about his weeping. I don't think he was a crybaby or anything. It's just that he is concerned about people. 9 verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." So he's kind of wanting to get out of Dodge there. And then it says, "For they." So now he's describing these people. And of course, you could probably put CNN and MSNBC and all this in this description. Okay, where it says, "For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. For they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother." Oh boy. "For every brother will supplant, utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them." And I do believe he literally did that in times past. Melt them, buildings and environment, petrified it. Okay, "I will melt them and try them, For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight to kill a prey on him. So that's quite a description. That's not a neighborhood you want to move into. But that's what Jeremiah dealt with. And when you go into the cities, this is often what you will experience, is this general attitude. Country folk a little bit different, but still the idea is there. So Jeremiah recorded the social environment prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now Peter, in 2 Peter, he writes about when people riot in the daytime. Normally when people riot, they do it at nighttime. But when they're doing it in the daytime, we went to Paris on Monday and Tuesday, and went back to Belgium on Tuesday night, and on Wednesday they had big riots in Paris, right where we were at. Boy, it would have been a mess if we were there. But daytime rioting, and of course many of the rioters, they say it's a political event, but man, they're just looking to steal, tear up stuff, destroy stuff. I mean, that's what they're doing all set. And of course the media is going to promote this fringe element. And that's what they do. That's how they incite more and more anger. But this past week, obviously, virtually probably everybody knows the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who was a conservative, maybe more conservative, moderate fellow, but conservative guy, go to college campuses and talk to college students, and had quite an influence. A lot of people, really enjoyed those times. And then some guy just shoots him dead in broad daylight. And amazing, people celebrated. People at the event were celebrating when it happened. It's like they're watching TV or something. And so these liberal lunatics, they blame him for his own death in many ways, the liberal media and a politician. The politicians don't want to say it publicly because it kind of hurt their voting things, but controversial political beliefs. How does a society turn this dark? You know, a Christian nation as the foundation for this country, how does a society turn this dark and evil? Instead of universal outrage, which is what should have happened, many celebrated the murder of a man in broad daylight because he simply had a different moral, political, or religious viewpoint. That's it. These lunatics cheered a political murder like they were cheering for their football team. Now, when violence becomes a part of a political conversation, a culture has turned evil. How does this happen? And so a lot of these times I do believe that, you know, regarding the Bible, regarding things like this, that every once in a while when an event really encompasses a nation, we got to run to the Bible and then find out and get some sanity into this idea. And so I want to give you three elements of a cult and or military psyop to change society toward evil. Now, these are the same characteristics. A lot of times, people throw out the word cult just flippantly. And, you know, I've been called a cultist by, you know, people, you know. And then I'll ask them, what does that mean? And they don't even have a definition. So you're using a word that you don't know what it means. And so then I'll give them the definition. A cult is nothing more than a group of people who blindly follow human authority. That's what it is. That's what a cult is. Now, the largest cult in the world is over there in the Vatican. Blind followership. Don't question. Okay, but these are the elements, okay? And so then we kind of understand what's happening in society, and instead of getting discouraged, depressed, we can get excited because the Lord Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. So the first thing is isolation. You isolate people. This is what a cultist will do. Isolate people. Do not allow them to interact with somebody who disagrees with them morally, physically, or religiously. Now, how do you isolate people in a city? But amazingly, you can isolate people in a city better than you can in a country, even though you're around a lot of flesh. Blindly follow the hierarchy. Trust the authority or the expert. Okay? And so, remain in your safe space and avoid an opposing viewpoint. Okay, Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him." So the idea with that verse is, look at two sides of the issue. I've always encouraged people here, read books that are different than your viewpoint. You know, I would say I like reading books on Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. I would say I like reading them, but I don't like it because it's kind of boring reading. But I'm willing to read it because how do we know they're not right in some things? And they are right on some things. The Arminians are right on some things. Okay, a broken watch is right twice a day. And so, we ought to be willing to... What would court be like if you only had one side in the courtroom? And so people limit themselves to one viewpoint. Okay, isolation can occur within a city without the influence of nature. If you would look in Isaiah 5, I'll read some... Go to certain places and... This book is a fascinating book. But I was raised on a farm. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. I'm so glad for that upbringing. I don't like going into cities. I do like looking at the architecture like we were in Paris or Brussels, you know. But man, I'm glad to get out of there. Isaiah 5 verse 8, he said, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." I mean, you see the house to houses in the cities where they can't get alone in the woods and think. Walk through the woods. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that do that." And man, you get down to verse 20, he's got several of the woes in there. You know, the first person in the Bible that built a city was Cain. And then the next one that mentions about them building a city was at the Tower of Babel. That would have been Nimrod. Where they're trying to build a city and a tower to reach up unto heaven. And I do believe they probably were able to do that. If we just kind of look at that idea. And you see, the thing in a city, the thing about living in a country is that you can be by yourself and go and just slow down and think. Reflect. Allow the oxygen in the woods to get into your lungs. Allow the sun, the vitamin D. Take your shoes off and walk barefoot and as far as getting energy from God's natural place to get energy from. But people in the city can't do these things. So they're around a lot of flesh, but they're isolated at the same time. And that's what a cult does. They isolate people. The second thing they do is it's called an echo chamber, where they just repeat the same thing over and over and over. And their opinion is what this person wants. They surround this person in a cult or in a psyop. They surround these people with one opinion. It'll be a variation of the opinion, but it's going to be one opinion. The algorithms on YouTube or on the internet does this, where a person is looking for a certain thing. The algorithms will promote the idea to enable your opinion, the opinion a person is looking for, and then it will enrage them toward the opposite opinion. It's a rage that they're promoting. Now this rage will exponentially grow until it ends in riots and violence. That's where it's going. It's a building up. It's a constant pushing this agenda on a person. The minute an idea requires violence to spread, it's already morally bankrupt. Okay, now, the Bible predicts a lot of these things about the future. If you want to look at Psalm 140... If you look at the Bible doctrinally or prophetically, you'll find some things about the tribulation time period. Psalm 140 is a description of the Antichrist. Okay, 3,000 years in the future. Now, it might portray similarities with dictators or tyrants on a nation, but the master manipulator, bully, tyrant will be the Antichrist. According to Revelation 12, he will deceive the whole world. People will say, he won't be able to do that. Well, just think back at COVID for a while and how that played out. And you know, the word mask is one letter different from Mark, M-A-S-K, M-A-R-K. And so in Psalm 140, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Now the trick is, how do you do the violence peaceably? Which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually. They are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And then in your Bible, you notice the word Selah. And that is a doctrinal hint of Selah Petra, tribulation. So that's how you can jump that into there. And then he says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Gin is another type of a trap. And then you got the word Selah. Okay, Proverbs 10, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 6. Okay, they're written by Solomon, many of these. Proverbs 10, verse 6, blessings upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 11, he repeats that second phrase. Verse 11, the second half, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So the Bible repeats something, it's throwing emphasis on it. Proverbs 13, 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Every society collapses, societal collapse begins when debate dies and violence replaces debate. Okay, if a verbal debate dies with intimidation, suppression, or violence, or bully, okay, society walks into a death trap. Okay, if you would look at Isaiah 29:21. Now, in Europe, they're a little more advanced on this. In Europe, people who are out in the sidewalks, in the streets, street preaching, they're getting arrested. People are getting offended. Okay, and offended for nothing. Now here, so far, the laws are on our side, but yet you get overzealous officer, then you got to kind of educate him. We do have a criminal sitting in here. You know, he's got court on Friday. And so this should turn out okay, pretty good, because he could follow this up with a good civil suit, a violation of his constitutional rights. We're still there here. Okay, but then you got overzealous people, people in position where, you know, I've never had an issue. The last time I had one was over here, at, you know, by the Family Express, where the lady inside the store lied, said that I was harassing her customers when I was standing on the sidewalk holding a sign. I felt very special. Three cars came in and walked over to me, and we just had a pleasant conversation. He was very polite. The man was very polite. He has a job, and I was doing my thing. And he said, you can stay there as long as you want. And I said, well, I'm only staying at 5:45, and then I'm leaving. And he said that you were harassing her. I said, I haven't even left here. I said, no, that's not true. He should have went in and charged her with lying to a police officer. But that's okay. But it was a pleasant conversation. I was polite to them. And so, fortunately, we have that here. But in Europe, it's kind of dropping pretty quick. Isaiah 29:21, he says, He says, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Then it says, that make a man an offender for a word. You know, a special word. And you get charged with a crime or lose your job. We got a guy down in Rensselaer, worked on a job faithfully 14 years, and he uttered this magical word and lost his job. Hypersensitive people. Man, I've been cussed out. I've been called every name in the book. I was visiting a jail one time, and this Pentecostal kid asked about, he told me about his grandmother, how spiritual she was, and then he asked the question about women speaking in tongues, and I thought, oh boy, this is going to go great. So I just flipped it a verse and turned it around. I said, you read it. And he read it. He was so stinking mad trying to reach through the bars. I just backed off. He called every name in a book, and I just sat there and took notes. I said, no, that's not true. No. Oh, that one maybe. Yeah, I'll take that one, but not this one. That one. I mean, so what? People call you names. Okay, but here, when a society's dropping, he says, that make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. This is in the gate in a public thing where they will try to incite, you know, excitement, and then you utter a phrase and then they arrest you. And then turn aside the just from a thing or not. You know, an idea that cannot survive in the sunlight has to live in the shadows. And so an echo chamber. So that's the first element is isolation. You isolate people. Then they have an echo chamber where they only hear this idea continually, continually, continually. And the third thing is a tribal script. You set up tribes. America, the Constitution was designed for the individual. Socialism, communism, fascism, Nazism, any other ism like that is set up in a tribal relationship. One tribe pitted against another tribe. This creates an us versus them narrative. Okay, and your side, this tribe's side is righteous, they're evil, so this means we have a holy war. Okay, and the outrage of the self-righteous superiority will morally justify to hate with violence. Okay, and now religion or a self-righteous attitude is the biggest promoter of persecution than anything in the world. Just go back to the Dark Ages. I mean, the Roman Church put a man on a stake, you know, on a pole with a bunch of sticks around it, simply because he didn't think a cracker was Jesus Christ. And then burned them over it. Wow! What a violent crime that is. And they did that time and time again. And these people will morally justify on Calvary a society on Sunday honored Jesus Christ publicly, Hosanna in the highest, and on Wednesday, some of those same people said, crucify him, crucify him. That's how a mass group of people can do. The tribal agenda will excuse violence. And that's where it's at, the tribalism. They will promote this agenda, it's for the better good. Now, I'm going to give you some unusual ideas, maybe or may not, you've heard this past week. But New York Times and Los Angeles Times, I have a screenshot where it says Charlie Kirk and is reporting his death or the shooting and death, and the timestamp is 19 hours before it happened. Screenshot. Another screenshot, Amazon has a book that they offered on Tuesday, September 9th. The title of the book is The Shooting of Charlie Kirk, a comprehensive account of the Utah Valley University attack, the aftermath, and America's response. Timestamp, September 9th. He was shot on the 10th. How does that happen? You know, it's like I say, a psyop. Now, here's a very extensive, long article, and this is one thing that you will not hear about is, was Israel involved in this? Because Netanyahu tried buying them off, and he refused to pay off. And he even, you know, kind of got in an ouch with President Trump about bombing Iran. So here's an entire article about that. And his friends were talking about this and that. But I guarantee that is going to be covered up. Because, you know, foreknowledge of that, foreknowledge of 9/11 and all this stuff, you know, that just causes a person, you know, none of this is firsthand knowledge except for my screenshot where I actually saw it. But as far as these things go, you know, you just try to look at things and you try to figure this thing out. But in the past couple of years, Charlie was kind of questioning the covert actions of Israel, and his last great interview or last interview with Ben, the little Jewish guy, Ben somebody. What is it?
Shapiro.
You know, with his skull cap. And now he's going to probably kind of hone in some of Charlie's campus work. Things are weird. Now, the real enemy. Okay, the real enemy of the common people is the entrenched power that thrives on chaos. The entrenched power wants the common people to be fighting each other. And will they get together against the entrenched power? I don't know. I have no optimism of that at all. This will continue on until the Antichrist, until our Lord and Savior fixes it.
Amen.
Now, Revelation 12 says that he's going to deceive the whole world. Revelation 13 says how he will do it. It's by the miracles. And then if people don't bow and worship a statue, then he will have them executed. There's the violence. So the covert elite and the media need division amongst the people. The division is deliberate, it's engineered, and it's intentional. And so what we need to do is understand the times and then be able to help others to understand this. Okay, they profit, the covert elite profit from the division, they profit from the chaos or riots, they support both sides of the wars, and these mega donors donate to both parties. James 5 says that they get rich by fraud. They'll throw out the idea of who's causing the trouble. Okay, remember in 1 Kings 17, Elijah was the prophet. He prayed that it would not rain on Israel for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. In chapter 18, Ahab and Obadiah was out looking for water or new sources for water, and Elijah came across Obadiah and he said, go tell Ahab that we're going to have a meeting. And Obadiah said, I'm not doing that. If I leave right now, you're going to be gone by the Spirit, and then I'm left holding the bag. You got to come with me. So, okay, he shows up. And the first thing Ahab said to Elijah was, you're causing trouble. He put the blame on Elijah. And Elijah's put it right back on. He said, oh no, you're the one causing the trouble. You know, call somebody a lunatic, okay. To call them a fascist and a Nazi is rising it to violence. Okay, and so, yeah, that's the game that's played. Now, what the media, the propaganda machine, will do, facts are boring, but outrage sells. So they will give coverage to the fringe radicals, are given attention, and this will enrage both sides. That's who they give. You know, you got their whole tackle box on their face, and it got different colors, you know. They got their, you know, head up this way, hair up, looks like, what do you want to be when you grow up? A unicorn. Well, you're already there. And so, if something doesn't fit the narrative, like the black man who stabbed the white girl down in North Carolina, ignore that. Cover that up. And if you saw the video footage of that, like, nobody intervened. She's sitting there bleeding out like a stuck hog, bleeding out. And the people on the train, why did they jump on that dude? This is where society's become. Okay, now this distraction of the fringe element incites emotional responses. The media exploits the fringe to cause anger, hatred, and resentment. They will not allow common people who disagree talk about our similarities. They don't want to talk about that. You know, the neighbor down the road who may have, you know, a Democrat sign out front, he and I have more agreements than we do disagreements. He has concerns for his family. He would like his family to be safe. He's trying to make a living and provide for his family. Those things we agree on. And we're not going to fuss about our disagreements. We might have a civil conversation, but you see, the media doesn't want a civil conversation. They want chaos. And that's what they're getting. For people to celebrate this public murder, at the time the murder took place, they're celebrating. It's people who are, they don't realize they are pawns. They're not free thinkers. So you and I have more in common with our neighbor with a different political viewpoint than the billionaire politician pretending to speak for you. And that's what they want to separate us. They want to divide us. Now, sadly, the same thing has happened to churches. Bible believers, fundamentalists, same thing. I mean, we had a dude show up at Rensselaer 2 weeks ago, and I could see his agenda. Now, if he would sit down without emotion and talk to me, we could agree on probably 85% of our beliefs. But no, he was all riled up about something. And boy, I knew what he was riled up about. I just ignored it. He's going from this person trying to pass out his information. It's about like him going to Burger King and passing out value coupon for a Whopper. Or, I mean, for a Big Mac. What kind of ethics is that? You know, go to the Cubs game and pass out free tickets for the Cardinals. I mean, they'd kick him out of the stadium. And this guy, this dude's at our church. Dude, for, when I first walked that 2 weeks ago, I first saw Ethel met me at the door. She said, "Pastor, we have a visitor here." "Oh, okay, great." "He don't like Ruckman." I'm like, "Well, first off, who would say that? You just come to church, walk in, I don't like Ruckman." "Well, what do you want, a medal or a chest to put it on?" "I don't care." And so, it's just crazy. That's that division. Hey man, are you saved by grace through faith? I am too. We're going to the same place. I mean, what's the problem? You see, we have this liberty. Hopefully liberty in church. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. You say, "Well, I disagree with you, Pastor." Well, so do I. I disagree some things I said a year ago. I should grow. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, when we're in public, holding signs or whatnot, you know, sometime in October, I want to check out the football games in Purdue and go down to Purdue. But we have to recognize that people are watching this media. They got their phones out, so they're going to be enraged, and you got to learn how to take it down. So how do we do that? A quiet witness is a powerful witness. Proverbs 17, verse 1. A quiet, calm witness is powerful. And if you think about it, you know, you could bully someone to a position. Raise your voice, bully them to a position, and then go away and say, "I want a soul to Christ because I got to pray this prayer." How do you know that? The Lord wants us to voluntarily accept something. But when you bully somebody to a position, they haven't voluntarily accepted it. So Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Boy, you can preach on that for a while. Ecclesiastes is another one, the follow-up sermon. This is a perfect sermon in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. The word preacher is found 7 times. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. "Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit." Okay, now this next one is really focusing on the idea. Ecclesiastes 9:17, it says, "The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." So, you know, on a street corner, and if you can see somebody don't like your scripture sign, and they're kind of riled up. So how do we handle these things? Jesus said, "Be wise." He told the apostles, "Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." So what's one thing a person can do to get the emotions down is silence. Use silent reflection when emotions are volatile. People go back and forth. They ask you a question. And a lot of times people answer the question. And then it gets going. Okay, they ask you a question. Pause. Think. Silence gives space to think. It drives attorneys nuts in court when you do that. They ask you a question. Ask a question. Purposely wait 10, 15 seconds. The attorney get impatient. And they say something to the judge. "He's not answering my question." So, "Well, judge, I'm trying to answer truthfully and I got to think things through. Sorry." Okay, and so silence, maintain eye contact with them. And then maybe look away thoughtfully. Take a deep breath. observe your own feelings. Manipulators rely upon an emotional and rapid reaction to control people. Calmness. Silence gives cognitive space. Silence creates a psychological discomfort to the manipulator. We have the master demonstrated for us in John chapter 8. The intended violence of the scribes and Pharisees, where they were trying to excite things and get things all riled up. We caught this woman in adultery in the very act. How do you respond? Probably wrote the name of the men that had adultery with her. Maybe his son. Maybe he wrote down Leviticus 20, verse 25. And he looks up and says, "He that's without sin casts the first stone." Then he gets back there and writes some more things down. And they take off. I'm surprised their conscience was even working. That's the first time the word conscience is found in the Bible. All the new Bibles take it out. They cast out any entire passage, but they actually take it out what they do put in there. Because silence, there's something about that quietness. Those spirit. What was it with Elijah when he was discouraged in 1 Kings 19? Was the Lord in the wind? Was he in this? No, he was in a still, small voice. And so calmness, relax. I know these people are fired up, but relax with them. Be calm with them. They need some peace. They have no peace in their heart. And we've got the Prince of Peace. And so we ought to display that, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Show them our joy. When there's... Isn't it a good day to see the sun? You know, and so forth, so on. I mean, that's the Lord told his apostles, and it was the same political environment, be wise as serpent, harmless as doves. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people who understand our times. And I do pray for the family of Charlie Kirk. I pray that you would comfort them in these times. And I pray that people would see what's happening, that they're not, that they're pawns. They're pawns of the elite. And of course, we have a wonderful Bible that informs us of these things. And we see that this has just shown us that we're closer and closer to the shout and that last phrase in a prayer in the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.